It's good to be with you. And Brother Andy asked me to give a little testimony about the family, and I said, well, you'll have to remind me, because this morning he asked me to introduce my wife. And for you that were here this morning, you'll know I was almost done with my message when I finally remembered to do that. And so, we thank the Lord for his blessings and our family. We have five children. As I said, we've been married 41 in February, 42 years. And the Lord, we just are so grateful for his blessings. When we got married, we determined then and said there would never be less than three in our home, because the Lord would always have the main place. When we got married, and then we prayed that God would bless us. And we have five children, and the oldest daughter is married to Jason Gaddis at Pastor Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And they have three boys. Our oldest son pastors in Springfield, Missouri, South Campbell Avenue Baptist Church. And he married a MK, a missionary kid that was in Tahiti. And they now have three children in Springfield, Missouri. Our middle daughter is married to the Dean of Men at Heartland Baptist Bible College, Ben Logue. And they have two children and one on the way. And then our youngest daughter, Beth, is 25. She graduated from Heartland, but she did not find a husband while she was there. And so she did return home. She's working in our church, in many ministries there, and also working a job, and also taking care of the house while we're out on the road, we hope, anyway. And so, and then, of course, Andrew travels with us, and he's been a blessing, as was already said this summer. You know, these things happen, folks, and I, you know, when I slipped that day on that grass, live all my life, never break a bone, slip walking across there. Somebody says, how did it happen? They're waiting for some big story about how I broke my ankle, you know, did a double somersault off a roof or something like that, you know. And I said, I was walking across the yard. That's how it happened. And, but that day, our summer was planned out 10 straight weeks of camps and Bible schools, and we do all the youth type ministry during the summertime. And the first thought that went through my mind, Lord, how am I going to do that? Get to the hospital, and the lady there says to me at the hospital, she says, now, preacher, you know, when something like this happens, it happens for one of two reasons. One is it may be the Lord trying to get your attention and say, slow down. Or two, it may be the devil seeing what it's going to take to stop you. And I can't tell you which one it is. You got to make that decision yourself. And then she has said, there was a bit of humor. She said, the ER doctor has written you a work excuse for Friday, because that was on Thursday night. And she said, so if you will permit me. And she took it and held it up. And she said, but it's only for Friday. Saturday and Sunday, you're back to work. And so... But anyway, the Lord blessed, and we prayed about it, and I'll tell you, this is something. As a preacher, you preach messages, and they come out of your own life a lot of times, and how God speaks to your heart. But it's also through one of the messages I preach that the Lord spoke to my heart that day about what I was going to do. I got calls about, well, you're going to have to cancel your meetings. You're not going to be able to do them. The thoughts went through my mind, and I just prayed and said, Lord, I'm your servant. It's up to you. And I preached the message here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the Lord reminded me of that sermon and said, it's not your power, Joe Decker. It's my power. And I just prayed and felt like the Lord said, I called up the preachers and I said, I'm coming, but if you want me to come, but I'm going to have to be in a wheelchair. I got to preach in a wheelchair. First preacher said this, I've never known of a wheelchair to hinder the power of God. That comes from His Word and His Spirit. And so we said, well, we'll go. And we traveled and was able to fulfill our obligations. And I know we haven't got a final total. I didn't write down a couple of places, but we saw over 75 get saved this summer. And we also saw several young people at those camps surrender their life to full-time service for the Lord. And many other decisions that was made. At one camp, a junior camp, 375 kids were there. And this little boy came to me afterwards. And he said, Brother Decker, I drew you a picture. And he drew a picture and he drew me in a wheelchair. sitting up here in the pulpit, and I'm holding, he's got a line there that says Holy Bible. Then he's got a word balloon to my mouth that says, God sent his son to go on the cross for your sins. And then he's got his name and address and a prayer request. He said, turn it over. I drew another one on the back. And on the back, he's got me in a wheelchair again and an arrow that says you. He's got a man standing up over here and he's got an arrow that says Jesus. And the word balloon from Jesus' mouth is, stand up. And so... I told my wife I'm fixing to write him and send him a note and thank him for his prayers. I'm going to send a picture. I'm standing up. Amen. Oh, me. But the Lord certainly is good. Amen. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And so we're so thankful for it. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. This message tonight is a message that the Lord laid upon my heart early in the spring. I was asked to preach a series of messages upon biblical convictions, and I used the book of Daniel to do that, and biblical convictions about parents teaching their children and why, and surrounding the need for that. And so in preparing those messages, some thoughts came to me as I later on was looking back on those. And so this where this message, it's kind of a, if you please, this is a, one of those messages I was sharing with Brother Folger that as an evangelist, it kind of burns in your heart and it expresses your burden. And so I would like to share that with you tonight. Daniel chapter 1, and then we're going to look at one verse in Daniel chapter 3. If you're physically able to stand, would you stand in honor of God's word as I read verses 1 through 8 of Daniel 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Notice little G God there. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Notice that phrase right there. I'll be coming back to that. Notice what he said here. That they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah. And by the way, folks, this is a thing of mine too. Try to learn their Hebrew names. Amen. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the reason I say that is these are the names that honor their God, the God of Israel. The names that we so commonly refer to them as actually is their Babylonian names that speak of the Babylonian gods. And he tells about that in verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Turn over to chapter 3, and I'm just going to, for the sake of time, we'll not read the whole story because you know the story of the fiery furnace and how these three young men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, would not bow down to the image. So they come before the king, and the king's given them a second chance. But they said they were not careful to answer him in this matter. And in verse 17 it said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I love that part because that right there, they said, regardless, one way or the other, he's delivering us out of your hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's pray. Father, bless now your word. Help me to be able to express it in a way, God, that you can use it in each of our hearts and lives. Do that which you alone could do. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, get a picture here. I got to thinking about these young men. They were taken from everything they knew and thrust into a totally different culture. They were taken away from family. Their families were divided. They were pulled away and carried into captivity. They were taken away from the God that they had known to a land where there was multi-gods and many gods. They were taken away from a language that they knew to speak to a country that spoke a totally different language. They were taken from everything that they knew to be dear and thrust into a country where all of that was cast aside. And so they're brought from out of that land that they knew, and they're brought into captivity, and they're in a totally different environment, a totally different surrounding. They're brought there, and when they're brought there, they are brought there for a purpose. And the purpose of them being brought, here's the key word to this message, was to assimilate them. What that word means is to become a part of, to be absorbed, to be taken in and to be brought into agreement with certain ways of thinking and certain ways of doing things. The plan was a 3-year plan to take these young people and assimilate them into the Babylonian culture, taking away everything they knew from the past and putting them over here and making them something that would just be a part of the Chaldean Babylonian way that they had been brought into. I thought about that. You know, here in this country, we've not been carried away to another country. But we are in captivity to an unregenerate world and an unregenerate society right here within our own country. Our young people, especially our young people, are under attack. Folks, it doesn't take much to look around. And I'm not trying to be a pessimist. I'm just being real about this. We're living in a crumbling world. And somebody's got to do some preparation time to prepare the next generation for this world that they're facing. You see, hey, as when we look around, it doesn't take long. But I know there's people in here my age that we can look back and see that the United States of America we're living in right now is different than it was 50 years ago. Matter of fact, it's different than it was 20 years ago. And it's changing fast every day. Sin is being exalted. Sin is being, it's being just broadcast openly. And it's being accepted as the normal way of life. And young people are facing this. It's just like these young people were brought out of there. They were brought over here to Babylon. They were expected to be assimilated, to be absorbed by this way of thinking. And they were brought into there. And I'm telling you, that's what's happening right before our eyes. We're seeing an assimilation process. I told somebody, I asked somebody, I said, well, what is assimilation? And I said, you know what? When you ate lunch today, the food that you ate was assimilated. And you weren't even aware of it. You know, if you eat green beans and taters, as we call it in Kentucky, it doesn't stay green beans and taters, amen, when it gets in your body. It's broken down into vitamins and it's broken down to become a part of your body and to give you the nutrients you need in order to live and survive. And that assimilation process is a process over a period of time that you don't even pay any attention to unless you get sick somehow and your attention's drawn, but it just happens. You know, I'm afraid that's exactly what's happened right here within our own country. For the last several years, this assimilation process has been put into plan by the devil and by unregenerate man to assimilate, to absorb, and try to take everything we hold dear and just cast it aside and be the way the world wants one to be. So I got to thinking about this as I was studying, and I thought, you know what? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their Babylonians, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They didn't start with this stand that they took the day they were faced with this decision. Something had happened before they ever got into Babylon. Something had happened before they were ever brought into captivity. Somebody, be it parents, be it grandparents, be it somebody at the temple, somewhere, and maybe every one of them were involved in teaching them something to help them stand in such a day as they found themselves. And I'm telling you, if we don't prepare this next generation for what's happening, we'll lose them. They'll be assimilated. They'll be absorbed by a culture that wants nothing to do with the true and living God. So I got to asking myself as I looked at this and I thought about this. Number one, what were they taught? How did they get prepared for what was going to take place when this captivity came and they were thrust into this society that was expecting them to be assimilated? How did it stop? By the way, they were not assimilated. Amen. But has the thought ever occurred to you? They weren't the only ones brought into captivity. What happened to the other ones? On the day when the music played and you had to bow down, isn't it amazing? They were noticed as not bowing down. I wonder where the other ones were. Wonder if they had already been assimilated. I wonder if they had already said, hey, you know what? We're over here. We might as well make the best of it. Let's just do what we need to do. Number one, I thought somebody prepared them because they were taught about a personal relationship with the true and living God. You see, every one of these had a personal relationship with the Lord. So how do you know that, Brother Decker? I'm not going to take time and turn, but right there where we read in chapter number 3, when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were faced with this decision of bowing down, and they're talking to the king in verse 17, if it be so, not the God, not a God, our God is able to deliver us. That means and that denotes that He was their God. There was a relationship, a personal relationship. And you can look through Daniel and you can see that reference as well when Daniel speaks about his God. And I'm telling you, folks, we live in a time when they must be taught that they can have a personal relationship with a true and living God through Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. And that's the only way that they can get to know God is through Jesus Christ. But they can have a personal relationship. It took a personal relationship for them to be able to come to this point and be able to take the stand that they did take. And I'm going to tell you what, we don't know what we're facing in 1 year from now, 5 years from now. We don't know. We don't know what kind of persecution may arise. But I do know this, we better be preparing some to stand. We better be preparing that next generation because the devil and the world have their target right on them, and they want them to be assimilated. They want them to be absorbed into this culture and into this anti-God society. And the only thing that's going to stop it is, number one, that personal relationship with the Lord. To know the Lord and to spend time with Him. Just as we see Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, time in prayer and time with Him and getting to know Him and know who He is and His power. And I'm telling you, we live in a world that is and even right here in our country, I mentioned this morning in the message, we are becoming a multi-God nation. And they need to know that there's only one true and living God. And there's only one way to get to heaven. Through Jesus Christ. Because the world's teaching them this. They call it tolerance. But what it really means is this. Hey, listen. Nobody has the way. There are many ways. Just be accepting of whatever anybody else believes. And I'm telling you what. We must hold true to the Word of God. Remember, there's only one way. And they need to know that. They need to know that. Secondly, not only were they taught that they could have a personal relationship with the living God, but they were also taught that law of the living God. Somebody taught them the Old Testament. They told them what God had said, the Torah. They had told them about the commandments. You say, how do you know that? Well, because number one, they knew that they were not to eat meat offered to idols. They knew they were not to eat this food that the king had eaten. And so as a result, that's why they took their stand. They took the stand that they took there in chapter 1 because their God said, you shalt not do it. And because he said it, they said, we're not going to do it. God said it, so we're not going to do it. And as a result, of course, we know what happened. They fared much better than all the others that did. But they said, our God's word, he's told us not to do it. We want to obey our God. Somebody had taught them. You know what? Also, when they came time to bow down to that other God, they also knew, thou shalt not bow down before other gods. I, the Lord thy God, am your God, and I am a jealous God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Somebody had taught them what it says. Let me tell you something. That's the need right now. It's this book. Teaching and preaching this book. That's why the devil hates this book. That's why there's an attack on this book. It's because, hey, the devil understands the power of this book, of the Word of God. And so he tries to water it down. He tries to change it by many people taking it and changing what it says. And so as a result, there's a continual fight against the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And that's why we're seeing even those that maybe years ago stood for this old book and preached this old book have backed down now. And even many churches that... hey, listen, declared the Word of God and reached out to people and won souls and reached out to missions around the world. The sad thing is many of those churches, the doors are closed today because they didn't hold true to the Word of God. Hey, listen, we need to be teaching and preaching this book. They need it. Our families need it. Next generation Sunday school teachers. You know, every time, every Sunday morning, you stand in that Sunday school class and you take out the Word of God and you teach. You know what you're doing? You're preparing a life for a crumbling world around them. You're preparing them to be able to stand when that time comes and they have to make a decision like these young men made. You're preparing them and helping them so they won't be assimilated into this world. I'm telling you, it burdens my heart as I travel. And in the summertime, like I said, and year round, I've always had a burden for young people and for the family. And I see so many of the young people getting caught up in this old world and getting drawn away by the things of the world. And before long, listen, they're pulled away from the things of God and they're assimilated and they become like the world. And they turn their back on the things of God. And I thank God for the church like Lighthouse that has a great youth ministry and a camp ministry and seeing these young people in here. Praise the Lord for that. But I got to be honest with you. That's not true everywhere. And we need to realize, hey, listen, there is a great need for that. Because we need that next generation. Amen? Amen? We need them to come along and pick up the banner and to carry on. And we need them. But I see churches that have lost their burden for young people. They've lost their burden for children's ministries. They've lost their burden. And if we don't reach them there, I'm going to tell you what, the world will assimilate them. And their lives will be used up on the world. We've got to have that. Oh, it's important. And why do we have to do that? We got to teach them, thus saith the Lord. Amen. I love it. I love it. Boy, I tell you what, getting to go to churches, and especially, like I said, in the summertime, we do the Bible schools and the camps, and to hear those little ones get up and quote scriptures, to hear them get up and actually give testimony. I love testimonies. I'm thankful for the testimonies here tonight. I love to hear of how God works in other people's lives. Amen. And you know what? He does that in young people's lives too.
That's right.
Amen. I'm going to tell you, sometimes, you know what? They come back from camp, and when they come back, I'm sure y'all probably like us at Grace Baptist in Bowling Green there. We have a time of testimony when the kids come back from camp and share how God worked in their heart and what God did in their lives. And I'm telling you what a blessing it is to hear that. And then they need to be continually prayed for and helped and reminded that whatever those decisions were at camp, that they will carry them out and live and put them into action throughout the year. And let them know, hey, listen, somebody's behind you. Somebody's for you and to encourage you. Well, they were taught that they could have a personal relationship with the living God. That was evident. They were taught the law of the living God. They showed that in the stand that they took. And they were also shown or taught the love of that living God. They knew that their God cared about them. I shared with you this morning, I think probably in the morning message there. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah here, they knew their God cared about them. That's how they could stand and tell the king, we know exactly how we're going to answer you, O king. We don't even have to hesitate. We know what we're going to say to you. You don't have to play the music again. I mean, you can play it twice. You can play it three times. You can play it five times. You can play it till they can't play it anymore. But we've already made our mind up. We're not bowing down to your God. We're not going to do it. I mean, that's just it. I mean, you can see it. You can see they have got a backbone. But don't you understand? You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. You're going to die. I remember one time, I believe it was, it may have been John R. Rice. I don't know, back one of the preachers of old, somebody came up to him and said, listen to me, if you keep doing this and you keep preaching like that, you're going to die. You're going to get killed. And he looked at him and said, don't threaten me with heaven. And so they knew where they were going. And they said, if we go through the furnace, so be it. We're not bowing down because we've got a God that loves us. And we got a God that cares about us, and we love Him. And we care about our life before Him. And so they knew that they had a God. Now, let me show you something else about that. Can you sense their attitude, even in their statements and what they do as they take this stand? Notice, they don't have a bitter spirit about them. They don't have a mean spirit. Even when they're answering the king here, they said, O king, they gave him that the respect as the king, but they also said, we are taking a stand for our God. You know what? Daniel, if you look at him, he started out as a young man right here in chapter 1, but let me remind you, he lived through several leaders there, several rulers, and at the age of 80, some say, probably in his 80s, over there facing the lions then, Daniel has not backed down one bit, and even though they make a law that nobody can make a petition to anybody but the king, Daniel does as he did aforetime. He goes to his rooms, opens his window toward Jerusalem, and prays three times a day. You know what? Those rulers could see that Daniel was a man of character and Daniel had a good attitude and they could look to him. But I'm telling you, he did not have to compromise his position. He did not have to compromise his belief in the Lord. He was still honored by those rulers because of his position and because of his God. They were taught to demonstrate that love even in their actions. And they were taught how to live for that living God. They were taught how to live. Their lives, day by day, was a testimony. It was a testimony. They could know who they were and what they believed by watching their life. Somebody had prepared them. Somebody had taught them. Why? Because they're in a crumbling, they're in a world, their world as they know it has crumbled before them, but not their faith. Not their hope. Not their God. And that's what kept them going. Somebody had prepared them so that they could not be assimilated in this world. Now let me go back just for a moment to this thing of assimilation. Can I tell you, you don't have to look very long to see the world's plan. And when I say the world, I'm talking about an unregenerate world apart from God, understand. But here's the plan. Just like Nebuchadnezzar's was and where he stated there, you bring them. You bring them over here. You bring them and you teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Bring the princess. Bring those who have had those places in the palace even there. But you bring them over here. And I'm going to tell you what. We're going to assimilate them into the Chaldean way of living. We're going to assimilate them into our culture. Can I tell you? Even though we're saved, Christian young people, the world still got the target right on your back. Why? Because no greater thing for the world to brag about than bringing down a child of God. And that's what he was doing. Bring those over here. Bring those princes. Bring them over here. Why? So we can assimilate them and change them. And then we'll have some trophies to show what we've done. And in 3 years, you prepare them. You teach them. And then one day, they're going to stand before the king. That part of that assimilation was change their way of thinking. That was involved in that learning that he's talking about. Change their way of thinking. Get their mind off of God, the God of Israel. We've got to bring them into our gods. Bring them in to show them our culture, our way of living. Bring them in. Don't let them think about the things of Jerusalem anymore. Don't let them think about the things of God. Get their thinking changed. And I'm telling you, we live in a world right now, I'll tell you, the thinking is being changed totally all the time. And they have many ways of controlling the thinking. I'm telling you, through television, through computers, through media, there's all kinds of ways. And it's a battle for the mind. Amen, folks. And it's not just kids. It's we adults. It's not just teenagers. It's we adults. There's a battle for our mind to get us to start thinking the way the world wants us to think. Instead of let this mind dwell in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We don't even realize this assimilation process. But if we're not careful, we start thinking like the world thinks instead of like God wants us to think. The next part of that assimilation we saw in chapter 1 was the provision. You know who they were trying to get them to depend upon in order to have their food? You're going to depend upon the king's table, the world, Babylon's table, this worldly king. Let me tell you what. Our dependence is to be on the Lord. Not on the world system. We've got a God who can set a table in the wilderness. And here's what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said. You just bring us the pulse. You just bring us the vegetables. Amen. You just, from Kentucky, you just bring us the beans and cornbread. Amen. But we don't need all of the dainties from the king's table. That's not what it's all about. But you don't understand. He has the finest food in the land that you're going to be eating from the king's table. I'm going to tell you what. That's what the world is putting before the younger generation. If you'll just look to us, we'll provide for you. We'll take care of you. You'll have the finest things. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, I'd rather have beans and cornbread that the Lord's provided than anything the world could offer out there. But that's what they're being told. You just do it our way. And I'm going to tell you what, we'll provide for you. But what's it going to cost? What it would cost for them was assimilation process. They stopped it right there by saying, our God will take care of us. Check us out. Feed us what we say, not the king. Come back. And man, when they came back, they looked healthier than all the others. God had taken care of them. Not only was it involved in their thinking and their provision, but their language. We're going to teach them the language or the tongue of the Chaldeans. Can I tell you something? The world has its own language. Yeah, they do. And it won't be about the things of God. It's profanity. It's vulgarity. It's lingo that the world is. You know what? The world is continually putting new words in the dictionary. But sad to say, most of them are not good words. Yeah. Yep. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I heard on a newscast they put a new word, but it came out of some kind of filthy show or something, award show that they had, and they created a new word because of that, out of some filthy actions. I was at a camp this year, and one of the young people came up to me, and somebody had said something to me using a word, and I just said simply, "I don't know what that means." And they looked at me and said, "Oh, Brother Decker, it's because you're old." Something on that order. And I said to him, I said, "Well, I guess I am. I can't deny that." But then when I heard about it, I said, "You know, there's some things I'm just glad I don't know. Amen. I'd just rather not know it if that's the way it is and it's used in the wrong sense and in the wrong way." I'm telling you, the world is trying to get us to quit talking about the Lord. You can't talk about the Lord. Now, you can talk about all the wickedness you want to talk about. Oh, by the way, the language of the world, you can't talk against sin. Why, you'll get a lawsuit if you talk against sin. That's what the world says. That's it. Hey, folks, it's going to be more. This younger generation is going to face it. I mean, if you say anything about homosexuality being a sin rather than an alternate lifestyle, you very well could face some persecution and prosecution because of it. But it's still a sin against God. Romans chapter 1 says it is. But that's the time. That's our day. That's the language of Babylon. That's the language of the Chaldeans. And then fourthly, this assimilation process involves worship. Worship. Did you know the Chaldean worship was, you can see it there, it was all about show. What was it that was, he was saying that all the worship was surrounded by and was going to be began by and going to be involved in was, we're going to play the music. And that music, when you hear that music, you're going to bow down and worship the image. Did you know what? Sad to say, but the influence of the world has affected even the music of quote unquote people of God. And that's the influence of the world. The influence of the world is coming. It's a part of the assimilation product. Some of those things that you can't tell any difference in the music they play and say that this is, by the way, there is no such thing as Christian rock. No more than there's such a thing as Christian beer. It's wrong. But the world says, hey, let's get the world in. You can get more people in if you'll just assimilate. If you'll just let down those standards and you'll just do what people want. I'm telling you what, it won't do it. It'll destroy. It'll destroy. It's part of the assimilation process is involved. I'm about done. I hope you can sense my heart in this. Because I'll tell you what, that assimilation process is real. It's happening all around us. You say, Brother Decker, how do you know? Listen, look, observe. If you talk more like the world than you do the things of God, you might already be in that assimilation process. If you're identified more and looking like the world than you do a child of God, you might be involved in the assimilation process. If you find yourself desiring more things with the world than the things of God, you could be already involved in that assimilation process. Because it'll show. You see, their plan was this. In 3 years, bring them before the king. Why? So he can see how they have been assimilated. So they can stand before him, not as Hebrews, but as Chaldeans, as Babylonians. They'll be ready to stand before him and meet his approval. I'm going to tell you what, I don't want the approval of the world. Amen? Amen. I want the approval of my God. Amen. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, I'm going to tell you what. They weren't worried about the approval of the king. They were worried about the approval of their God. Amen. Young people and adults alike, we're seeing an assimilation process take. Now, we're not carried into Babylon, but the problem is within our own country, we're seeing Babylon arise, basically, in the culture and what's going on. And the assimilation process is helping. Carter, would you come now for a minute? Now, Carter, listen to Brother Decker well so you understand what I'm saying here, okay? I got a dollar here. Yeah. I got $5 here. Now, Carter, you like $5, don't you? Now, Carter, to get this $5, you have to say to me, I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I don't want nothing to do with God anymore. You can have the $5, but you have to say, I'm not going to do that. Would you do that? No. Amen. Right answer. Did you know what? The world's got a lot of $5 out there. And they're dangling it before the next generation say, hey, you just let me assimilate you. I've got something I can give you. I've got something I can give you better than what you think you've got now. Here's what you can have, but here's what's going to cost you. You got to be willing to put the ways of God behind you and accept the ways of the world. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Brother, would you come here a minute? Help me with your name again. I forgot.
Buddy.
Buddy. Okay, buddy. Come here, Brother Jeremiah. Come here with you. Come on, Brother Andy. Now, I want you to come right over here, Carter, okay? And I just want you to stand and face that way. Brother Andy, if you would, stand right in front of him, please. And Brother Jeremiah, right in front of him. And Brother Buddy, up here in front of him. Now, kind of stagger just a little bit so Carter can see between you all, okay? Kind of like that. If you'll come over here and stand in front of Brother Andy. Andrew, you come out here for a minute. And Andrew, you're going to be the bad guy. I really know you. Okay, here we go. Take that $5 bill. You know what? He's not after you. There's a good chance at your age. Now, nobody's above falling, understand. But his eyes is the next generation back here. That's what he's looking to. You see, because many of you've developed your ways and you've already got some convictions. So it'll be a little hard to assimilate you, but understand, he's still a vulnerable target. Okay? So go ahead, Andrew, and try to get Carter.
I got $5 here. You want it? I can always add more. How about 10 to that? That's not enough. Well, I've always got even more than that.
Ooh, yeah, he's got his card. Now, look, as funny as that seems, I want you to understand something. The world does not give up. The world is continually dangling things before them to say, here's what, just like Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to put you in the palace. You're going to eat just like the king's family. You're going to eat from his table. Hey, you're going to be able to have all these nice things and you're going to provide for you. And here's what you can have. But what you got to do is forget your God. Brother Buddy. Now, I know you sing. Can you sing in a choir? Amen. You work with any other ministry here in the church?
Yes, sir.
What's that?
Junior high.
Junior high. Mm-hmm. You know what, buddy, you are? You're somebody who's going to stand in the gap and stop the assimilation process of those junior high kids. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel, you know what God said? He was looking for a man. He sought a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. There's a gap right through here, guys. And the world's got, it's right on Carter. It wants to assimilate him and make him forget God. And so, buddy, you've got to stand in there and feel that. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, buddy, would you kind of move aside? Thank you. You're going to be seated right now, okay? Uh-oh. If Buddy should happen to step aside, if he comes to the place that he says, you know, I don't want to serve God anymore, you know what he's just left? He's left an opening. Stand up here a little further, if you would, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, you're here on staff of the church, man. You work with the music program and all the other men. I know how staff people, don't make a difference what you're desi. It's just whatever's needed to be done. Amen. So, Jeremiah, you got a little guy back here that the world's wanting to assimilate. Amen. That's right. Jeremiah, thank you. Daddy, you're not only associate pastor to church, you're daddy. Daddy, others may come and they may go. But he's your son. Are y'all getting this, folks? There's only one way to stop the assimilation process. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. Somebody's got to be there for them. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a Christian friend. The pastor's not here. I would have had Brother Dan up here doing this as well. And the pastor is one that stands in the gap as well. But you know who it ultimately comes back to? Dad. Parents and grandparents. We can include you in this too. What happens if you quit on the Lord? What happens if you decide, I just don't want to do this anymore? What's going to happen, Brother Andy, if you just kind of let down and step aside? You see who's at stake here? It's not about you. It's about the next generation. It's about this generation right here that's vulnerable. What are we going to do, folks? Thank God for your bus ministry. Thank God for your Sunday school. Thank God for your outreach that you have. Why? Because we're trying to keep a world from assimilating some young lives that can be used by God. And there's not a place anywhere for any of us to let down. Because if you do, you've left an opening. And this little guy's at stake. And this little guy. And that little guy. And those little gals that are around here. And the teenagers that are around here. Let me tell you, and adults that are looking to us. Now let me tell you something. Carter, you love God. You want to serve God. You believe God can take care of you. You believe God can do more than the world or the devil could ever do for you. Our God's able. Take it. It's yours. No, I'm saying, if you're going to serve God, you can have it. You see? I'm not tricking you, all right? That's okay. I'm giving it to you because you do love God. Because that's what God will do for you, Carter. God will give you much more than the world and the devil could ever give you. And let me tell you something about that. There's no strings attached. There's no strings. That's your $5. If Daddy's, the only thing is you got to do it with it. If Daddy says it, I started to say you can buy $5 worth of candy, but only if Daddy and Mama let you buy $5 worth of candy. That's your $5. And you know what? We got a God in heaven that loves us and cares about us. And don't ever sell out to the old devil in the world, because what they give you is nothing but lies and falsehoods and stuff with strings attached that says it's going to hurt you if you take it. But when God gives you something, it's good. Because all the good gifts come down from above. God bless you, buddy. Thank you. Thank you. Now look. I don't know about you, but I think I know about you. And I think on Sunday night you're like me. I think it's well worth it to take a stand for God. I think it's well worth it to stand in the gap, and if we can keep one from being assimilated to this filthy, rotten world, if we can keep one from being absorbed and sucked into the world and used up by the devil, I think it's more than worth it. And oh, if we could just get Christians across this country to realize the importance of standing in the gap and helping to prevent the assimilation of lives into an ungodly world. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're here and faithfully serve God, keep on serving God. Remember, your life does affect somebody else. Stand in that gap and say, world, you're not getting this one. By the strength and grace of God, I'm here. Andrew, I'll pick you some good volunteers. So, you know, I knew you couldn't get through any of the three of them. But anyway. Now listen. Look. Can I challenge you this? Look. Listen. See if you don't hear terms of assimilation around you. And sometimes even from people who profess to know Christ, they sound more like the world. That assimilation process has already started. They may not even realize it unless somebody comes to them and reaches them and says, God loves you. Don't let the world lie to you and destroy your life. Let's go out and let's stop the assimilation process by winning people to Jesus and then taking them under our arm, teaching them the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your attention. I know I've went a little longer than I intended to, but I hope you can sense the burden of my heart tonight. As I travel this country and I see the world assimilating, not just young lives, but so many adult lives, that the world has hoodwinked and the devil has lied to and has made them to believe that they can have more and their life can have more meaning if they'll just assimilate to the world and to be absorbed by the world and see those same lives being destroyed. Oh, we need some Daniels. We need some Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But they're only going to come as you and I are willing to teach them and tell them and help them that they're prepared.